I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 2, and I've entitled my sermon this morning, The Race of Faith. The Race of Faith. And I'm just going to read those two verses for you, and then we'll pray. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great privilege that it is to be here today. I thank you for this church body and the grace that you've bestowed upon them. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that this morning our hearts would be convicted, that our hearts would be pierced, that we would be encouraged, that we would be drawn closer to our Lord. Lord, that you would give us a passion that comes from your word and your spirit today to please you with our lives, to run a race, to run the race that you have set before us. Lord, prepare our hearts now for your word. May everything that's said honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that victory in the Christian life comes through endurance. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon. With the short-distance race, speed is important, but in the long-distance race, endurance is what leads to success. I pulled offline part of a training schedule for a man who runs marathons, and here was just part of his schedule, just for the first week. Monday, day one, wakes up, in the a.m., runs 12 miles. In the p.m., 6 miles. Day two, wakes up again, does 15 miles worth of running drills, and in the evening, 5 miles run again. Day three, 17 miles in the morning, 5 miles at night. Day four, 14 miles in the morning, 5 miles at night. Friday, he only ran in the morning, but that was for 20 miles. Day six, on Saturday, 12 miles in the morning, 6 miles at night. Not only does it take constant discipline in running long distance twice a day, but there's also specific diets involved. The right amount of protein, the right amount of carbohydrates. Let's just say McDonald's and Oreos are probably not a part of this regimen. But the same is true for the Christian life. There's a specific pattern to the Christian life. There's a way that we grow. There's things that we do that are necessary to run the race of faith with endurance. It takes spiritual sweat and discipline. And it's easy to start off well, and I preached this sermon very, very humbled, thinking about a long life of living the Christian faith. But just like exercise or dieting right for the physical, it's difficult to stay steadfast for the long haul in the Christian life as well. Many people in the church seem to start off in the Christian life so well. But why do so many fall? Why do so many seem to give up? Well, I think in the case of some, they go out from us because they weren't really of us, according to 1 John 2:19. But if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that there are high points and there are low points. times of true godly success and in times of sin and failure. Many pastors start out so well, and then by pride or impurity, really through a lack of faith, they slip into a world of sin and leave themselves disqualified from the ministry. How can we run with endurance? What are the key essentials to running the race of the Christian life? How is it that we can endure? Where do I find the motivation to keep going? What's hindering you? How can you do it? By what means are you able to run the race of faith? Really, how can we get in the race and stay in the race? Well, the writer of Hebrews, here in verses 1 through 2 of chapter 12, gives us three necessary components to run the race of faith with endurance. So if you're taking notes, we're going to have 3 points, 3 components to run the race of faith with endurance. Number one is the motivation to run with endurance. The motivation to run with endurance. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The writer of Hebrews begins chapter 12 with a therefore, which points back to what he has been previously writing about. And as you probably know, chapter 11 is that great chapter of faith. Some people call it the Hall of Faith. In it, we find the heroes of the faith from the Old Testament, the heroes that God highlights in the pages of Scripture. He points us to Abel, who offered a better sacrifice than Cain in chapter 11, verse 4. He points us to Enoch, who did not see death because he was pleasing to God. Verse 5, he points us to Noah, who through faith prepared an ark for salvation. Hebrews 11, 7. He points us to Abraham, who obeyed in faith by going to a place where God would show him. He points us to Sarah, who was given the ability to conceive through faith, blessing Abraham with an inheritance, descendants as numerous as the stars, the sky. He points us again to Abraham, who was willing to offer up Isaac because he had faith that God would raise him from the dead in keeping with his promise of the many descendants. He points us to Moses, who endured in faith as seeing him who is unseen. He points us to Rahab, to Gideon, to Barak, Samson, and in verse 38, to those of whom the world was not worthy of. All, though imperfect, ran the race of faith with endurance, many even dying for their faith. What is faith? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 11, it is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is that which, without which it is impossible to please God. It is the means for us to please God. Of course, the writer of Hebrews includes chapter 11 in order to encourage this Jewish audience that he was writing to keep hold of the faith. These Jewish men and women were facing adversity and persecution, and as a result, many were being tempted, throwing away their confidence in Christ and reverting back to the Judaism from where they had come from. The writer describes them as in need of elementary principles of the truths of God and of milk rather than of solid food. By this time, they should have been teachers, but they were still in need of being taught. And so for the first 10 chapters, the writer of Hebrews gives them really a theological tour of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, teaching that Jesus is better than the angels, that he's better than Moses, better than the Old Testament priesthood, not only according to the order of Melchizedek, but also as the better and only perfect lamb who was the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. One writer wrote, Christ is over the house, and everything and everyone else are servants of the house. What the law could not do, Jesus did. And so, as after warning his audience of the danger of not keeping the faith, and after encouraging them to consider Jesus, who is better than all, he points them to Old Testament heroes as examples of those who had gone before them in faith. So the writer says here in chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, it's what we see in them. These men were men that faced what seemed impossible odds, yet they held to their faith, trusting in the God who had called them. And so it should be as we look to these examples given to us in the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that we should be motivated, enthused, encouraged, and stirred to run the race that is set before us. You can even begin to think about maybe men and women who have gone before you, thinking to their faithfulness in the Christian life and the way that God graciously preserved them through the years. Taking time to think about those who had lived the Christian life in a way that you desire to, in a way that you could imitate. But it's not enough simply to have the motivation. And a lot of athletes have the right motivation. They want to win. They want to be the best. But that doesn't always help as far as becoming the best. There's more. Not only do you have to have the right motivation, but you have to have the preparation to run with endurance. Number two, the preparation to run with endurance. Verse 1 says, further, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. During this time period, roughly 67 to 69 AD, scholars say athletes who were going to compete in the games would often compete naked in order to have no restraints. Especially those who raced, they would lay aside all their clothes in order to be free from any hindrance. They wanted nothing to keep them from the prize. They would have certainly been in great shape as well. Just like the athletes of our day, the one who is best in shape endures the longest. The writer of Hebrews draws from this picture to express that if you're going to run with endurance, you must lay aside every weight that might hinder you. You must get and stay spiritually fit. This could be anything that keeps you from running with endurance. For these Jews, it was probably the temptation to revert back to keeping the law or participating in the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant. It might have been their fear of what it might cost them if they continue in the faith. For us, could be the love of sports, the love of cars, maybe the love of entertainment. Do you spend too much time with the TV or browsing the internet or playing video games? This could be loving your family more than you love Christ, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 10:37. The one who has laid aside every weight is the one who has laid aside the love of riches and pleasures. He is no longer looking back. This is the one who has picked up his cross, forsaken the world, and is putting to death the deeds of darkness. If this is you, you have cleansed yourself of the flesh. You have put away your former manner of life. Fornication, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, and wicked speech. Have you put aside the love of money, fame, success, the affairs of this world? Do you still love the world? Have you put aside the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life? We are one click, one thought away from defecting and falling into sin. Pride sits behind every corner of every thought of our lives. Are you keeping your thoughts captive so as to lay aside every weight that might hinder you? Maybe your hindrance is your motives. Maybe you exert yourself as one running with endurance, but with the wrong motives. Maybe you just can't wait for that well done of men after you've taught a lesson, preached a sermon, maybe taught Sunday school or led a kids program. I'll never forget at seminary, we have a time where the students can come and pray in the morning on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and our administrator hadn't been there for a while, but he came in. And all of a sudden, I had this desire to pray in such a way that might impress him. And so, as we started, I remember after completing my prayer, realization settled in, and I knew God had seen right through my heart. What is the motivation of your life? What's the motivation for why you do what you do? Do you love the recognition of men? As servants for the gospel in this self-promoting culture of America, we have to be so careful of the pride that sneaks into our lives. Pride comes before the fall. Those who have laid aside every weight are those who are fully committed to Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. Are you all in? Are you all in? What is it that you are holding on to that is keeping you from running with endurance? Too often we as Christians are too bogged down with meaningless weight that keeps us from exerting ourselves to the limit that we should. We are too distracted with the cares of this world that we're often left useless in the race of faith. It's like being the marathon runner or the Olympian athlete that comes to the race in a parka ready to try and run instead of being stripped of the weight that would hinder him. And the writer of Hebrews not only mentions meaningless weight, sinful or not, he also writes of the sin that so easily entangles us. What is this sin? Well, I think within the context of this letter to the Hebrews, I believe it's the sin of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews has just taken his audience through the hall of faith in order to motivate them to hold to their faith, not to turn aside to unbelief. If you think about it, unbelief is at the root of all sin. If we are sinning, it is because we don't really believe what God said about sin and his holiness in his word. It's like the child who is told, if you get out of bed one more time, you're going to get consequences. Yet, they get up out of disbelief. Anyway, I think to gain some insight into the sin specifically that the writer here is writing about, just turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32, we'll read down through verse 39. Says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The writer of Hebrews tells them of their need of endurance, warns them of the displeasure that it will bring God if they shrink back, takes them through the hall of faith, and then here in chapter 12, exhorts them again to run with endurance the race that is set before them. Do you still trust God? Is there a sin in your life that is keeping you from running the race of faith? Maybe sometime this week, take some time and ask yourself the tough questions. What is it in my life that is keeping me and holding me back from running with endurance? With that, what does the author mean to run with endurance? Well, it means to exert yourself to the limit of your own power, or to run to the point of exhaustion. Paul says in Colossians 1, we labor and strive. That's spiritual sweat, that's difficulty, that's exhaustion. It is the idea of the energy needed to run a marathon. What is the race? Well, it is the race that is set before us here, it says. It is the Christian life. It's the race of faith. It is the path that God has set before you. And if we're going to run with endurance, we want to have the same mentality as we see in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. If you'll turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 9, excellent passage to memorize if you haven't, says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." He says this, "Therefore I run in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And by this time you might be thinking, I understand the motivation. I understand thinking back and looking at those who have gone before me. I understand that I need to lay aside every weight and every sin that's entangling me. But how do I do it? There's a put off and a put on process in the Christian life. How can we run with endurance with all the temptation and adversity that we face today? This brings us to our final component, to run with endurance, and that is the instrumentation to run with endurance. I only use that word because it went with the T-I-O-N at the end, but the instrumentation, the means, how we can live this life, how we can run the race with endurance. Verse 2 says, back in Hebrews 12, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God." I love the ESV in this translation, looking to Jesus. The idea is looking to him trustingly in what has been set forth in Scripture. To fix your eyes on Jesus is to look to him in faith. Your eyes are fixed. You are trusting in him to bring you through the race. One writer states, "The runner looks away from all other objects and fixes his eyes on the prize. The Old Testament saints were merely the motivation because at times they failed. Remember Moses, even as he was coming down to the wire, all he did was strike the rock a second time instead of just speaking to the rock. But he had treated God as unholy before the people. And he was unable to bring them into the promised land. All the examples that we have before us in Hebrews 11 did fail at some point. But Jesus is the means by which one runs the race with endurance because he never failed and he never will fail. One commentator states, as if all the former witnesses were not enough, he adds a more excellent one than them all, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only a pattern to them in their race and running of it, but a help, and for which end they were looking to him. This reminds me of John 15 and verse 5, where Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The Christian life is to abide in Christ. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. The writer of Hebrews gives us in this three reasons, in these final verse, three reasons as to why we must look to Jesus in faith as Christians to run the race of faith with endurance. First of all, Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. Jesus is the author of faith. He is the one who initiates your faith. He brings you sovereignly to the point of faith. He gives you the faith to begin the race. He's the beginning of your faith. He is the author of salvation, as stated in Hebrews 2:10. And if anybody is going to be able to help you in your Christian life, it's going to be the one who gave you your Christian life. And not only is he the author, but he's the perfecter. He's the one who brings your faith to completion, to perfection. He brings your faith to a successful conclusion. He is the A to Z in the Christian life, the one step, the two step, three step process of the Christian life. Jesus is both the source and the substance of your faith. Christ sovereignly initiates your faith, and he sovereignly brings it to completion. If you do not look to Jesus, you will not be able to run this race. Second of all, not only is he the author and perfecter of faith, he also endured the cross. He endured the cross. He's the example. In this, Jesus is both example and savior. In one sense, we can follow his example in enduring affliction. But the cross was more than just the means to a great example. It is also the means of salvation. Look with me at verse 2 again. It says, who for the joy set before him. I believe the joy here that was set before him was the glory of God. It was the fact that he would soon be raised to life and seated at the right hand of God. I think Hebrews 5:9 gives us a little insight into the joy that was set before him. And it says this, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. This is the joy that is set before us in Christ as well. Look over to John 17:1-5. John 17:1-5. Jesus is praying what is called the high priestly prayer. And I think this was the joy that was set before him. It's just described so well. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, chapter 17 of John, verses 1 through 5, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth in having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That joy of doing the will of the Father. That joy of having that communion with him once again. He endured the cross. He stood fast in the affliction, endured the death of the cross while despising the shame. This means that he disregarded it. He was unafraid of the shame that it would be to hang naked as a supposed criminal on the cross because of the joy that was set before him. Though he trembled and sweat blood, he did not fear, but endured the cross. Jesus' race was that of sorrows and suffering, but he never gave up, never failed, but rather sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Which is the third reason why we should look to Jesus in faith to run this race with endurance. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished the race. This idea of Christ having sat down at the right hand of the throne of God was a theme all throughout Hebrews. But we look to Jesus because he had finished the race. He sat down. He completed it. We don't go through this Christian life with no hope. Our hope is fixed upon Christ, and that hope is set and secure, just as secure as Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now. In closing, I want you to listen to the words of a man who to desire to run this race with endurance. Maybe you've heard this before, but I love the resolve of this man. It says this: the die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in his presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, hired away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes to claim his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. Is this you? Is this you? Is this me? Let's pray. Father, I pray that our hearts would be challenged. Lord, that you would change us and mold us and shape us more into the image of your Son. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is clear, that not only do you have the commands for us to live by, but you also tell us how. We thank you for your Son who came and did what the law could not do, lived perfectly, died in our place, rose again, and has given us a new life. We have the ability to walk in the newness of life and to please you with our lives. Lord, our flesh is so weak. And too often we get ourselves caught up in the things of this world. We hinder ourselves from running with endurance the race that you've set before us. We thank you, God, for your grace and the way you continue to draw us back in. Give us a passion today to live our lives, to please you, and to seek to stand fast in this race. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.